This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. I'm really glad you tuned in today. Hope you had a great weekend. Well, we have got a great show planned for you today. And I have a question for you. How do you describe yourself? When you think of yourself, if you had to describe yourself to a friend and it wasn't actually you, do your thoughts automatically go to what you lack, to your weaknesses? Well, if that's true about you, I want you to know, first of all, you're not alone. But also know that when God sees you, he sees the image of his son. He sees someone who's wonderful, amazing, and very much worth celebrating. Well, my guest today is Holly Girth, and she's written a book with a great title. I mean, the book is worth the title itself, but the content is excellent too. But here's her title. You're already amazing. Embracing who you are, becoming all God created you to be. And this is what we're doing. We're talking about getting really in touch with the you that God made you to be, but even the value of your soul right here, right now. Missteps and all. So let me tell you about our guest and we'll get her on the show. Holly Girth is an award-winning writer, licensed counselor, life coach, and speaker. She's the co-founder of InCourage, an online destination for women that received over 1 million page views during its first 6 months. Holly lives in the South with her husband, Mark, and you can learn more about her on the web at hollygirth.com. Holly, welcome to the show. So glad to have you with us today.
Thank you, Susie. I'm so happy to be here.
You know, I told you this before the show, but you're friends with so many of our favorite guests. I'm thinking of Angie Smith. I'm thinking of Ann Voskamp and Emily Freeman. And so any friend of all these precious girls is a friend of ours. So we're glad to have you with us today.
Thank you.
So we like to start out all of our interviews talking scripture. And you chose Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Talk to us about why you chose that scripture.
Well, I think it's important when we're making decisions to know that we can count on God to see them through, even if we're not completely sure. And you just read that list of all the different things he has asked me to do, which means a lot of times I think, I'm not exactly sure what to do, or I'm afraid, or I don't know if I should take this step. And I imagine your readers can sometimes relate to that, too. So to me, that says, many are the plans in my heart, but it's his purpose that prevails. So if I have prayed and sought godly counsel and ask God what he wants me to do, I can move forward and know, even if I don't get it exactly right, which I never do, that he will make sure that his plans ultimately prevail.
That is a word right for me right here, right now, and maybe later I'll tell you why. But thank you. That's a great word. I'm sure somebody listening today is feeling like that was just the holy nudge that they needed. You know, I think about that all the time, that we are not called to perfection, you know, and yet that's what we seek after perfection, performing just right. But there's no life in that pursuit, is there?
No, there's really not. And the biblical definition of perfect is actually really different than how we tend to think about it in our culture. I decided to do some digging, and it's actually closer to the word for completion. Mm. And so, for example, an oak tree is the perfection of an acorn. So it's not so much about flawlessness, but about wholeness. And so that's what God offers us through Christ. It's not that we don't still have things to work on, because we do, and until we get home to heaven. But we can trust that he's given us everything we need, and he's making us all we need to be to fulfill his plans and purposes.
Oh, that is awesome, Holly. Thank you so much for that word. Well, I'd love to know for you personally, when did the truth really come alive to you, Holly, that you're already amazing?
Well, I have struggled throughout my life with insecurity. Maybe I'm sure no one listening can relate to that.
Yeah.
I decided I'm going to tackle this. So I went to my local library and checked out every book they had about, like, how to make small talk and be cool and, like, all of these things. You should have seen the look the librarian gave me. But I read them all, and they didn't really help. And silly me, but I thought, you know what? Maybe I should take this to Jesus. So I did, and I felt like I just asked him, God, why do women believe we're not enough? And it was just one of those moments where I really felt the Holy Spirit whisper, because you're not. And I thought, what in the world? And so I repeated the question again just then.
Casey didn't hear you the first time?
You're not enough, yes. And then I thought, oh, no, maybe the devil's on the line. But it turned out that's what God was whispering. You're not enough. In me, you're so much more. You're not just enough. You're wonderfully made. You're not just likable. You're deeply loved. You're not just called. You have an incredible purpose in me. And so that was really a turning point in my life where I realized all this insecurity we struggle with is something that only Jesus can solve.
Such a beautiful word. So my next question was going to be, what is the prevailing lie that keeps us from believing who we are? But the not enough lie is probably the most prevailing lie, isn't it?
Yes, I think so. Along with what you mentioned earlier about I have to be perfect.
Well, you open the book with a story about a time you sat across the table with a friend and she said these honest words. Sometimes I don't even like my life, and yet I feel so guilty because I'm so blessed. And I think that represents most women and men in the Western world, because on one hand, we know we live in this developed country. We're wealthy by every stretch of the imagination. And yet you land there at times. So what did you say to this friend of yours?
Well, we really just talked about how nothing external can satisfy what's internal. And there's still those heart needs that we have that we can chase after filling in so many different ways, possessions, jobs, relationships. But at the end of the day, we know we still need something more. And I think that's a gift God has given us, but there's a part of us that refuses to be satisfied with anything less than his best for us.
Holly, talk about the difference between someone who's it and someone who is.
Well, I described in the book how our culture is really obsessed with the it girl, and that changes from day to week to year, you know, what you're supposed to wear to be the it girl or how you're supposed to talk or what you're supposed to pursue in life. And that can be such a trap for us, just thinking I have to be a certain way and I have to be like someone else. And I feel like God says instead to us, you don't have to be an it girl. Instead, you're an is girl, which means that what matters is who you are. So he says to us, she is chosen. She is cherished. She is loved. She is a part of my plan for this world. And so when we switch from being the it girl to being God's is girl, we really get to drop all those false expectations and embrace who he's made us instead.
Such a good word. Well, I'm thinking of when you see somebody who's gifted, talented, beautiful, and they admit that they're insecure and they struggle. Someone on the outside looking in can go, you? How is it that you struggle with insecurity? But it so is not about talents and looks. It's about the lies we believe on the inside, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. It is. And I think even of Whitney Houston, I read an interview by her recently before she passed away. And Diane Sawyer asked her, who's the biggest enemy that you have? And she said, myself. Mm-hmm. And she had everything that we think that we want. And so I love her and I hated her. Story ended that tragically, but I also think it's such a reminder to all of us that none of those things can ever satisfy us.
Not enough. Well, if you just tuned in today, really glad you joined us. I'm Suzy Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Holly Girth today about her book, You're Already Amazing. I just love that title. Her subtitle is Embracing Who You Are, Becoming All God Created You to Be. We're not taking calls today, but we're going to ask a heavy answer question on Facebook today, and we'll give a few copies away. Here's my question. Do you believe you're already amazing? Why or why not? Do you believe you're already amazing? Be honest with me. Why or why not? Go to Facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. Facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. So, Holly, you know, it's not hard to figure out why both men and women struggle constantly with feeling like they're not enough. You know, you think about our culture. We worship the silver screen. We idolize actors. And you think about it, they act. And we idolize them because they can act like somebody different than they are. We see these countless airbrushed images leaving everything that, in reality, falling woefully short, especially ourselves. So how do we, in spite of this perfection, performance-driven culture, embrace the enoughness that we have in Jesus?
Well, I think the first step is just to recognize it. And I think the word that really sums all that up is expectation. And I think that we all struggle with those in different ways. And I remember one day just kind of praying about that, just feeling expectations about how my house should look and I should look and what I should be doing and all the things that I was falling short of. And I really felt like God just said, you know, expectations are like living under the law. And I really looked at scripture and it seems that's true because the law says you must do this or this will happen. And we tell ourselves the same thing. I must have a clean house or no one will like me. We come up with our own laws via expectation. So I think you're saying, you know what? I'm not a woman under the law. Even if it's the law I've created for myself, I'm a woman under grace. And that means that I don't have to live up to anyone else's expectations. I'm a servant with one master, and I'm called to love all but only please one. And I think that's really the first step to freedom, is just recognizing that a lot of what we take on, we were never meant to carry.
So true. Well, how do you talk to the person who's really is bound by perfectionism and she feels, I have to get it right? I mean, there's so much at stake if I make a mistake. I mean, there's something to be said about being so comfortable in your own skin, so aware of, just like you opened the show with, saying, I'm going to mess up, but to embrace the grace and the mercy that God offers. How do you get there from here?
Well, I think grace is so important, and I can totally relate to that woman saying, I have to get it all right, or man. And I think that it's important to understand how our brains are wired, actually. I looked at that a lot during this process, and we have literal neural pathways that we create when we think things over and over again. And so when we decide to start thinking in new ways, it's not an automatic process. It takes time and practice, and one day, just like learning to ride a bike, it works. But a lot of times we say, I feel so guilty. I'm a perfectionist, and now I also feel guilty about being too perfect. And so just knowing that, just thinking those thoughts and going back to God, even when you don't feel it, because a lot of times you won't, I still don't on some days, that you're just literally transforming yourself by the renewing of your mind and just continuing to stay on that path until it fully happens.
Yeah, I did some study as well on the brain and just found it fascinating. I mean, I used to be a fitness instructor for 15 years, and every other aspect of the human body is such that it responds to your most consistent choices. Well, it was so interesting to learn that the brain is the same way. If you consistently think defeating, diminishing thoughts, you form these grooves in your brain, these pathways, making it easier to go there next time. But it is possible to renew your mind, isn't it?
Yes, absolutely.
How did you go about it? I mean, I have my own story. I had a puppy that was demonized and ran all over the house and peed everywhere. And it was a great visual for me to see where my thoughts went. And God's like, do you see that dog? That's you. And but how about you? What did you do to have to rein in those thoughts? Because I talked to lots of women who have rogue thought lives.
Well, I think the first step is just recognizing them. And I actually worked with a fantastic life coach named Denise Martin at a transitional time in my life. And for me, I needed someone else to help me with it. And so she would say, Holly, what are you thinking? Like, what is the thought behind that emotion? And I'd say, well, I think I have to be perfect or no one will love me. And then when I'd say it out loud, she'd say, okay, now that you said that out loud, what do you really think about that? And just replacing that with truth. So I think a lot of times those thoughts cause so much shame that we think, I can never tell anyone that I think this way, or that I push myself this hard, or I feel like such a failure. But we're not made to heal in isolation. And so also, once you identify it, just taking that courageous step, even if it's just one person that you say, you know what, sometimes I think this, isn't that crazy? And I can almost guarantee the response you'll get is, you think that too? I struggle with that also. So just finding partners and then persevering, like I was talking about, on the days when you don't feel it, just continuing to say it until it does feel true. So identifying, finding a partner, and then just persevering until that transformation is complete.
Those are really good practical pieces of advice. You know, I'm thinking, though, often women will get to this place where they feel, I have to be perfect for you to love me, because their imperfection showed and somebody went away. Somebody broke fellowship. Somebody judged them, exposed them. What do you say to that woman who's like, well, okay, I tried that, didn't work. I tried to be real, be myself, and now I can't afford to reveal who I am. How can she heal from the inside out so that she can go to that next place God has for her?
I think I would say first that Jesus understands. You know, he was betrayed by one of his closest friends. He was on a cross, completely vulnerable with his arms open, that he doesn't ask us to do this as someone who doesn't know what love can cost. And so know that those wounds he identifies with, and yet he still invites us, actually commands us, to be in relationship with others. And so I don't say that lightly. I've been deeply wounded by people, and I know that it's much easier said than done, but continuing to make that choice, because we think about what it might cost us if we do end up in relationship again with people, but we hardly ever think about what it will cost us if we don't. And that's our hearts hardening and living in isolation and missing out on a lot of things that God has for us. And so I would say look for safe people and take little baby steps. It's okay if it takes a long time for you to trust again. But just saying, okay, God, I'm going to put myself out there again a little at a time. Please bring me safe people. And if there's anything that I'm doing that is unsafe for others, show me how to be a good friend to them.
Mm, good, good word. Brings me back to the verse you opened with, that many are the plans of man, but the Lord's purposes prevail. And I think of over the years, the different seasons of friendships I've had, and times, as you said, where there's been a breakdown and a painful breakup even, devastating. But as I've walked closely with the Lord, run hard after him, he's brought in new seasons, new friendships. And when I look at the progression, I'm amazed that in spite of my own missteps, mistakes, the friends that I walk with now have a fear of the Lord. Each season, I should say, these people were catalysts to helping me propel to a next place with God, a more intimate walk with God. And so the friends now walk in the fear of the Lord in a way that I've not ever known anybody to. And so we have to at some point get to that point where we're willing to take risks and trust God. Otherwise, we'll miss out on that next season of friendships, wouldn't you say?
Yes, absolutely. I was talking to Lisa Turkhurst recently, and she said, Holly, you know, sometimes we have friends for a reason, sometimes for a season, and some people are in our lives forever. And it really helped to think through that, you know, that we don't know how our relationships will turn out. But like I said earlier, it's ultimately about the Lord and pleasing him. And he does ask us to love each other, but he can redeem and transform friendships and give those deeper ones, like you said, that we hardly even dare hope for. I've experienced that too. So sometimes it's painful, but it is possible.
Mm. But I love what you said. It's, you know, even the pain is not a good enough reason to stay on the fringes. We got to get back in the ring. We got to trust the Lord, take those steps, and God will establish us. And you know, I think about the friends I have now. They probably wouldn't even have liked me 20 years ago. You know what I mean? Anyway,
yeah.
So. Well, your second chapter is titled, Who Am I Really? And I want to have you talk to that person listening. The man, the woman, who really, that is their honest question. I really don't even know who I am. I leave it up to the world. I leave it up to others. I leave it up to my status because I don't know. What can you say to them?
Well, I would say all of us struggle with that. I think especially kind of in Christian culture today, if we think about who am I, it can feel selfish. So this chapter is really about flipping that on its head, that when we understand who God made us, we're actually better able to serve and to fulfill the purpose he has for us. So I look at, what are your strengths? So for your listeners, they can do a shortcut to that by just saying, if I ask the person who's my biggest cheerleader in my life to describe me, what would they say? So what are 1 to 3 words that person would use to describe you? Maybe encouraging or comforting or helpful. And what are your skills? How do you apply those strengths? So are you great at cooking or preaching or, you know, all those other things that you may overlook as, well, that's just kind of ordinary. That's just being something I do. But God can really use those. And then who are you called to serve? That's an important part of who you are, too. So in the book, we put all of those together into what I call a life statement, where you really just sum up, you know what, I'm called to do this in this way for these people. And when you really know that, then you have a strong filter for knowing what to say yes to, what to say no to, and you can become much more focused on what God has specifically for you.
Mm, I so appreciated when you said you weren't hardwired for cooking or decorating.
Yeah.
I thought, okay, this is a sister. Not in my skill set either, but,
yeah.
But I thought it was so interesting that you were saying our strengths and are kind of connected to our most vibrant connections. And so like where we come alive, and it turns out that God has physically wired us with strengths that let us fulfill purposes. Now, that may seem obvious, but I think it gives people permission to go towards their strengths, because oftentimes you'll hear someone diminish their call going, okay, yeah, maybe I'm a strong encourager, communicator, but the real people, the real servants of God are on the mission field. Talk to that person who maybe is discounting their strengths when their call is something altogether different than what they're comparing themselves to.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think that the enemy wants us to be like anyone but Jesus. So if he can convince you that you should be trying to be like a missionary or that preacher on TV or anybody else but Jesus, he's going to do it. And so I think we all hear those lies at some point that say, you know what you got is all right, but so-and-so is some even better. Why don't you be like them? So just knowing that you are the only you we get, there is not a plan B for you in this life. And God has given you a certain part of his image. We're created in the image of God, and we will only get to see that if you choose to display it. And you're the only one who can. So no one is better at being who you are than you. And either that happens or we miss out on that part of what God wants to give the world. So it's actually a great act of service to say, you know what? It feels really awkward and uncomfortable and maybe even sometimes a little prideful, but I'm just going to know who I am and I'm going to use it as much as I can for the kingdom.
Well, let's talk about that prideful piece for a moment, because I've also heard that from women, almost like I'm so afraid to lay hold of this truth you're talking about because I don't want to come off as prideful. I don't want to even get prideful. What do you say to that person?
Yes, I definitely, for years, I said that to myself, and I finally decided, you know what, I've got to figure out what that word humility really means. And so I looked it up, and, you know, the original language, and I'm sure I will mispronounce it, but it's a combination of two words, taponos and phren, and it really means bowing your heart. And so we bow our hearts before God, and we say, you know what, I submit to you. And that means agreeing with what he says, even what he says about us. That can be the hardest part to receive. And we say, Lord, I acknowledge that you've given me these strengths. I acknowledge you've given me these gifts. Now I want to use them for you. And then we read in James that he then says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So God's intent is never for us to go through life low to the ground in insecurity, struggling with all of that. Even when he asks us to be humble before him, he still plans to lift us back up. And I have found that humility actually enables us to take our eyes off ourselves. Insecurity turns us inward, just a different form of pride in a way. But true humility turns us upward and outward.
Such a good word. What I loved in that same chapter is you said that even our weaknesses, which we tend to hate, are actually a gift to us, that they bring our lives focus. Say more about that.
Yes. Well, going back to the brain science, when we are small, we literally have billions of connections in our brains and neurons. And by the time we're 16, we lose, I think it's about half of those. And when I read that, I thought, oh, no. But it's a great big oh, yes, to who God made you. He intentionally has part of you not develop as much as others. Like for me, the cooking and decorating. Because if we were good at everything, we wouldn't focus on anything. So not only are your strengths strategically planned by God, your weaknesses are too. And I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about weaknesses. It's the parts of you that are human that you just wish were a little bit different and maybe more like someone else's. So to say, you know what, I'm probably never going to cook like Martha Stewart, and that's okay, because if I were cooking all the time, I probably wouldn't be writing, and that's what I'm called to do. So again, just finding ways to let go of that guilt and embrace who we are instead.
And there's something really sweet about being able to laugh at yourself. I mean, I do laugh at myself all the time when my friends will go, oh, it's an easy recipe. And they'll go on. I'm like, you lost me at recipe. Back the truck up. But it's really fun to be okay with, I can make three meals and people will be fine. But I don't have to be that person because it's just not who I am. And there's something really sweet about that, isn't there?
Yes, definitely. I think laughter, you know, Proverbs says it's good for the heart like medicine. Mm. And I need to take a lot of that medicine.
Yeah. Yes, and if you just have me over for dinner, you've got some friends who are great cooks. I do. I appreciate them so much.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I think that's a great point, too, that we are part of the body of Christ. That there's a reason also that we can't do everything, because then we wouldn't need each other. And so God has also given us areas where someone else could come alongside us and we can come along them so that we go through life together. Mm. We're just not intended to do it all.
And isn't that really where encouragement comes from? I mean, these friends of mine who are really stellar cooks, I marvel at their gift and their rhythm and that they put like five kinds of foods on the table and none of them are burnt. I'm like, do you even know what a dance that is? And they're quick to diminish it. But it's like, I think marveling at it brings encouragement to them because that's not a strength for me, but it is for them.
Mm-hmm. I think that's a great point, that there's this myth that my strength needs to be something that's hard for me. Actually, your strength is probably what's easiest for you. That's why people are always saying, oh, that's nothing. That's nothing for me to whip up a meal for 200 people, or that's nothing for me to run a marathon, or it's nothing for me to preach a sermon. That probably means it's you're something, that because it's God flowing through you. And so also knowing that it's our strengths are the place where we're intended to feel joy and freedom and peace. And yes, it's hard sometimes, but ultimately, it's a flow that we get into with God, and it does feel a lot easier than some other things in our lives.
Such a good word. Well, we just have about a minute, but I'd love for you to define skill. You briefly mentioned it, but how skill links to what our strengths are and why we need to know about that.
Okay, a skill is a strength applied. So, for example, if you're an encourager, you might apply that through the skill of, like, for you doing this radio broadcasting, or for me writing, or for someone listening and might be using that cooking skill to prepare homes and meals and take them to the homes of people in need. So a strength is a characteristic. A skill is how that's applied. And I love that the first verse in the Old Testament that talks about the Spirit in connection with the person is about a craftsman. It says he is filled with skill and knowledge, and he helps with the temple in many different ways. And so those skills can seem small, but in God's eyes, they're really big and important when it comes to accomplishing his purposes.
Boy, such a good word as a reminder that none of us should minimize not only the strengths God has given us, but the passion and the skill. And what an important thing to steward the skill God has given us. Every offering offered up to him means something to him. So remember that, friend. You are loved. You're already amazing. You've got strengths. You've got skills. God wants to multiply the work of your hands. Talking to Holly Gert today about her book, You're Already Amazing. You're Already Amazing. More with Holly in just a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Holly Gert today about her book, You're Already Amazing. You know, it's just such good news. If you missed the first half, I really strongly encourage you to catch the whole show. Once the show's over, get our podcast. Listen from the beginning, because Holly really sets the stage of why it is that you're already amazing, why God loves you right here, right now. And he's actually woven great things into your life, into your spiritual and physical DNA. You've got something to offer, and you're here for a purpose. I'm so glad that you're listening today. Holly, I'm thinking of the different seasons of life where a person may not feel completely fulfilled in their purpose and their calling, as we think about strengths and, you know, thinking about the childbearing years. For some, they may be in their glory. Others, they may feel like they're being swallowed alive. Or maybe you've got aging parents or a sick husband. Talk to that person who feels kind of in a not yet season.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I can definitely identify with that. I've been through seasons like that too, and it can be so frustrating because you think, okay, I have all of this that I want to use, and it seems like God's just saying wait. And so knowing that ultimately those strengths and gifts do belong to him, and that if he's placed them within you, he's going to make sure that they come out. And his timing is hardly ever the same as ours. I remember talking to a counseling client who said, you know what, I feel like I wasted some years, and why didn't I start on this sooner? And we just talked through how God often sees that differently. Like, Jesus spent a lot of time being a carpenter, where if he had been in American culture today, we probably would have said, well, you need to go to seminary, and then we're going to send you overseas on some mission trips, and we're going to make sure you get equipped and trained because you only have a certain amount of time, and we have to maximize it. So what looks like wasted time to us is often a part of God's purpose and preparation. And so if you're in a season of that, just knowing it doesn't mean you're doing anything wrong. It doesn't mean you need to try harder or move faster, but that you can trust that God's working behind the scenes. And when it is time, he'll make that clear to you, and he'll give you everything you need to move forward.
You know, I remember reading scripture. I remember where it is. I think it's Psalms, but it says he even fulfills our good intentions, which makes me just marvel. And I think about him. He really is the God of acceleration. He can redeem our missteps, mistakes, and he can make something happen overnight, which would take us years to bring about. So that, to me, that faith aspect helps me so much. I mean, it's like my humanity doesn't come as a surprise to him. Isn't that great news?
Yes. That's good news.
You know, oftentimes, Holly, we confuse dream with maybe a self-ambitious goal that costs everybody around us. And I do believe God puts dreams in our hearts, absolutely. But his dreams are always part of a bigger story. I'd love for you to say a word about that. You address that in the book, that his dreams have a story to it and impact others to it. And so would you say more about that?
Yes, I believe the difference is where the dream comes from. I know I've had a lot of dreams from the time we're little kids. You know, we say, I want a pony. I want to work at Chuck E. Cheese, you know, when we're growing up. And often those are more like wishes. They're really from us. But I believe that God-sized dreams are the ones that he places within our hearts. Sometimes they even totally surprise us. And so just asking, where did this dream really come from? And what's my motivation behind it can help us figure that out. But the great thing about God's eyes dreams is they're invincible. If it's really from him, he's going to make it happen no matter what.
He who began a good work is going to be faithful to complete it. Love that. Hey, if you just tuned in today, really glad you joined us. I'm talking to Holly Gerth about her book, You're Already Amazing, Embracing Who You Are, Becoming All God Created You to Be. And so we're not taking calls today, but I'd love to have you answer the question on Facebook. We'll give a few copies away there. Here's the question. Do you believe you're already amazing? Why or why not? I would love to hear your answer. Do you believe you're already amazing? Why or why not? Go to Facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. Facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. Holly, let's unpack some of the lies that you address in the book. Lies that actually keep us from believing that we're already there, that we're in process in our character and our sanctification. But right now, we're already amazing. So the first one is, you touched on it in the first half, but I want to just expand a little bit. I have to be perfect. Dispel that lie.
Yes, what we talked about was how our definition of perfection is really different than God's. His is really more about completion. And so when we recognize that, then we can shift to saying, what does success really mean then? What does my life need to be all about each day? And I love the verse, we're all familiar with it probably, where it says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. And I love the two words in that verse that say enter into. So it means it's not just when we get to heaven when we can start bringing God joy. We can bring him joy every day where we are. And that can replace striving for perfection, because we get up every day and say, you know what? I know I'm not going to be perfect. I know I'm not going to mess up. Thank God for the cross. I'm going to ask forgiveness and keep going. But I can bring God joy today. And that's why I'm here on this earth, to be a servant who brings joy to my master. And when you begin to think from that perspective, it can really set you free, because it's not about your performance, but instead about a relationship.
So good. And you possess it by faith, not by trying to striving hard.
Absolutely.
Oh, I love that. Again, at Psalm 46:10, cease striving and know that I am God. I think if we camped there for a year, we'd be richer for it, to really separate the two, that striving makes, you know, indicates that I've forgotten all that God has done, all that he is to me. And boy, how our lives would be different if we could know that he is God. Okay, the second one is, I need to be more like her. In other words, the sin of comparison. Talk about that one.
Yes, I think that probably all of your listeners struggle with that in some way. I think this one especially applies to women, because we have a little relational radar inside us that's always asking, how's she doing? How's she doing? How's she doing? And that's very helpful. It makes us great mamas and wives and friends. But when we go one step further and not just asking, how's she doing, but how am I doing compared with her, that's when it can really begin to crush our spirits. And so just knowing, you know what, I'm called to share but not compare. So I can go to that line of saying, how's she doing, but I need to make sure I don't turn it back in on me again. Because like we talked about before, God doesn't have a replacement for you. And so no one else can do what you're called to do like you can. So we're not in competition with each other. Building on what I said about perfection just a minute ago, if we're all servants of the same master, then we don't compete with each other, because we have the same goal, to bring joy to him.
Such a good word. I've been saying that all day. Such a good word, Holly. I'm loving what you have to say there. So for the person who really, truly crosses over that line perpetually, goes from sharing to comparing, you know, in 60 seconds flat, how does she practically step back? I mean, really, it's a renewal of the mind. It's a disciplining of her thoughts. Any more practical advice than that to keep her from retraining herself not to cross that line?
I think just acknowledging it, and then, like you said, maybe even being able to laugh a little bit at yourself, just knowing we're all going to do that, and saying, you know what? Okay, there I go again, trying to be like Susie, and whispering a prayer in that moment that just says, okay, God, show me how you want me to be, and show me how who Susie is great, and how who I am is great, and how we can be partners instead of competitors for your kingdom.
All right. Okay, the third one, I don't have anything to offer. Boy, you hear that one a lot as well. We diminish the gifts and the offering God has put in our lives and our hands.
Yes. And I shared a story in the book about these truffles that I made. Like I mentioned, I'm not the best cook ever, but I found this really simple recipe, and I thought, I'm going to make these truffles, and they're going to be beautiful. I had all these visions of impressing people. Well, those turned out to be the ugliest truffles ever, ever. So I was working at Dayspring at the time, and they have a free food table. I imagine some of your listeners have those in their workplaces where you leave things, no questions asked. You eat it, no questions asked. So there they went. And a few hours later, I could hear women saying, "Oh, these are so good. We can't figure out who made them." And I thought, what in the world is going on? So sure enough, they were talking about my little ugly trouble. So I finally confessed, and as I went back to my desk, I felt like the spirit just whispered, "You know, you do that with more than truffles."
Mm.
And I do. There are a lot of things inside me that I label, that's not good enough. No one's going to benefit from that. I'm just going to hide it away, and I'm going to hold it back. And I think God says instead, "You know what? That's not your decision. Your responsibility is to offer what I put within you, and I decide how it's used to be a blessing to others." And sometimes what we absolutely think has no value can turn out to be exactly what someone needs.
Boy, that's such a healing balm to the soul to hear that. Because how often, again, do we diminish our offering and how it breaks the heart of the Lord? I mean, my boys are grown now in their 20-somethings, but when they would make me a breakfast on Mother's Day, and it would be this weird, weird-shaped pancake that, you know, had one blueberry in it, and I could have cried. I loved it so much. And if a sinful person could look upon a child offering like that, I mean, how much more that God would look at our offerings if we could give them with a pure heart, you know?
Yes.
Holly, I think there is a market for ugly truffles, though. I would buy one.
Yes, as long as they taste good, I don't care what they look like.
That's exactly right. And I think for all of us who can't pull this stuff off, you would just want to buy them because it's like, yes, I am made for ugly truffles. All right. The next one is being confident will make me prideful and selfish. And again, we touched on this first half, but I sure would love for you to unpack it a little bit more. When I think of this, Holly, I think, you know, love is patient. Love is kind. You hang around love, you're going to act more like love. And so to me, it's the opposite of pride. You know what I'm saying? When it's bought by the blood of Christ and it's born out of him, to me, the opposite would be the fruit of Christ. But anyway, say more about that.
Yes. And I think there's a very big difference between being confident about something like, "Oh, I can totally handle this. And I've got, you know, this thing that I can do so well. And it's all about me." That's confidence about. And I believe that God really asks us to think in terms of confidence in, that we're placing our confidence in him to say, "You know what? I am a daughter of God," or "I'm a son of God. I am bought by the blood of Christ. I've been transformed. I have strengths and skills he's given me." And that's what I can place my confidence in. And when we can do that, it actually makes us less prideful because we actually just think about ourselves less. We can kind of get past all that and just go out and serve. And so I think that's a very different way to look at confidence than what our culture often tells us. And it is godly because it's all about Jesus.
Yeah, so much of what you're saying, pretty much all of what you're saying, is countercultural. It's biblical. Mm-hmm. And we really, if we want to thrive in this day, in this culture, in a holy and humble and pure way, we do have to think counterculturally, don't we?
Yes, definitely.
So the fifth one is, "I am who others say I am." Boy, that's another one, too. It's like putting our worth on a silver platter, saying, "Here, you tell me what I'm worth because I really don't know." Talk about that one.
Yes. We all hear from other people who they think we are or who we perceive they think we are. And that can be especially difficult if what they say or what we think they perceive is negative. And so this is really an invitation to lay that down, to say that just because someone else has said something about you doesn't mean it's truth. It's an opinion. And a lot of times it's a lie. And there's a reason the enemy is called the accuser of the brethren. And unfortunately, even people we really care about can sometimes say things to us that just aren't true. Mm-hmm. And so just knowing we have the freedom to hear what other people say, but we don't have to receive it. Even if we don't say out loud, "I don't receive that," within us, we can just say, "You know what, God, does that line up with truth? Is this in agreement with who you say I am?" And if it's not, then we don't have to receive that. So just knowing that, yes, others are going to influence us. They can help us learn about who we are and give input into our lives. But ultimately, the decision about who we are, our identity, belongs to God.
Well, let's talk about walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, because if we start to get this stuff settled, where we renew our minds, we take that silver platter away, we toss it away and say, "There's this inner place where only Jesus gets to go. He's the one who decides my worth. And I serve an audience of one." then we are more apt, I think, to take risks, to walk out of our comfort zone, and to take risks that we could even stumble and fall flat on our faces. I want you to talk about the importance. I think it's critical to the faith journey that we're willing to get out of our comfort zone, to follow where he leads, to take risks that may not work out. I want you to talk about what it means to be led by the Spirit and a willingness to take risks once we know who we are.
Yes, I think being led by the Spirit is just really about surrender, about saying, you know what, I'm not going to run my own life. God, you come in and show me what you want me to do, and I'll be obedient. And that's really freeing because, like you were touching on, it means the results aren't up to us. And when we step out in obedience, the results are God's responsibility because he doesn't ask us to make things turn out a certain way. And really, most of the time, we can't anyway. And so just saying success is obedience. Success is bringing joy to my master. And that means I cannot fail if I do what the Spirit asks me to. And that gives us courage because we have a lot left to lose. We can't lose what matters most to us if what matters most is really just pleasing our master. So that does a lot to transform fear into faith.
Holly, what are some practical steps you take when that enemy comes in? I know for me, when I'm about to write, I'm about to go out and speak or about to take on a new mountain, the enemy comes in like a flood. And I often say, before God is about to do a new thing, the devil will bring up an old thing because he wants you looking back when you need to be looking up. And how do you practically shut up the enemy, turn a deaf ear to him, fix your eyes on Jesus? When, you know, there are times when it seems like the fury is focused on you, the old stuff comes back. How do you navigate through those times?
Yeah. Well, I think one step is just like you said, knowing that's probably going to happen. When I sit down to write a book about courage, then I know I'm going to struggle with fear. Or if I'm writing about, you know, joy, then I'm probably going to struggle with some anxiety and depression. So just knowing that whatever God wants to sow into your life, the enemy's going to come against it with the opposite. And so I always need a prayer team to just give people a heads up and say, you know what, I need people praying for me. I need protection. So again, like we talked about, just not going through life alone, but instead having at least one other person, you know, who just says, you know what, I'll help put those walls around you. I'll help make sure that you're spiritually protected during this time. And then when we do get attacked, to just be honest about that. Be honest with God and with ourselves and with other people. And know there's no shame in that. And it doesn't mean we failed. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't be doing what we're called to do. It's often more confirmation than it is a sign that we should turn back. And so just sharing that with others and continuing just to say, God, here's where I am today. I'm not feeling it. I don't want to do this. I don't like it. I want to turn around. Help me. The help me Jesus prayer. I pray that one a lot.
Oh, I do too. Absolutely. You know, I love to cycle. And there's been so many times I've looked out the window. The trees don't look like they're blowing. And so I'll get on my bike, but as soon as I ride in to the wind, it's so strong, you can feel it before you can see it in the trees. The wind has to be blowing pretty strong to be blowing in the trees. And it's just such a picture to me. When we take on things, opposition does come. And so we do need to know how to stand. It's not a good enough reason to say, I don't want to be opposed, so I'm going to hide in my house. I mean, God has things for us to do. And I love how you address the promised land. So, and I talk often about our next place of promise. I think I love the whole picture. Talk about the promised land. Define it for us as believers in this day, what it looks like, how we know if we're there.
Yes, the promised land, I believe, is the fullness of what God has for us. And I think it's really beautiful that when we look through Scripture, and Eden was a promised land, and then Adam and Eve had to leave, and God made a plan for his people to come back to the promised land by bringing the Israelites through the desert. And then they got exiled, and then he promises a promised land in heaven. So throughout Scripture, God is always taking us back to the promised land. And I believe that's not just heaven, that it's stepping into what he has for us here too. Zion, the highest point in the promised land, is biblically symbolic of heaven. But I believe we do experience a lot of what he has for us before then. And so it's a place of joy and of victory. It doesn't mean there's not battles because you have to take possession of it. It doesn't mean there's not hard work and struggles. But it's different because you know you're in the center of what God has for you, and that when you do fight those battles, that victory is sure. Mm-hmm. And so I think just knowing that God has good things for us, that we don't just have to wait until heaven to experience life to the full, that even in the midst of really hard times, that he wants to come alongside us and make that difference.
That's exactly what this show is all about, Live the Promise. And Really, it's, and you think about Israelites laid hold of the promised land. There were giants still in the land, and God said to teach you how to fight. And this is a fight, and we need to know how to stand and hold our ground and take the new land. And I love some of the points you made, the promised land being a desire or a prayer answered, a sense of being where I belong, a renewed joy and anticipation, a passion to possess and defend what's been given to me. And we can really possess a promised land in one area of our life and still be fighting a major battle in another, can't we?
Yes, that's very true. Actually, in that chapter, I have a diagram that's like promised land. Are you in the wilderness? Are you in Egypt? So you can kind of identify, because it may be for one of your listeners in their job, everything's going great, but their marriage is really struggling. So in their job, they're in the promised land. In their marriage, they're still in the wilderness. And so just knowing that we're probably not going to be completely in one place all the time, and just stepping back and say, okay, God, where am I in this particular area? And depending on that, what do I need from you? In our deserts, we need refreshment and water and renewal. In the promised land, we need courage to fight those battles and to embrace victory and enjoy the blessings. In Egypt, we need freedom. So I think even just charting out, here are the different areas of my life, and where am I right now, and what do I need, can be really helpful.
So what can you say to that person who's in Egypt, who's hearing you talk, going, wow, a prayer answered, a sense of being where I belong, can't relate to it at all. I feel held completely captive by my fears, my circumstances, and I want to dare to dream that God has more for me. What first steps can he or she take?
Well, I think the first step is always just surrender, saying, God, I can't deliver myself. Because a lot of times we try that. We try and try and try to get out of Egypt, and it just doesn't work. And so saying, God, I need you to do this in my life. And then, you know, sometimes he does, and sometimes it takes a lot longer than we expect. But just trusting that he is working on our behalf, that he does want freedom for you. And when he does ask you to take steps moving forward, and also, again, just not doing that alone. The Israelites went out of Egypt as a group, not one by one. And I think a lot of times in order to experience freedom, we need people to come alongside us and help us get there.
So good. How can a person best steward the promised land? You think about when we possess that land, it would be easy to think, well, life's good now because I'm good or because of a list of things I, you know, lined up for myself. But God really, every good gift is from him. And I really believe there's ways to steward those places of promise. Any advice you have for someone who's come upon a place where it's like, oh, I can exhale. I'm made for this place. This is a blessing from God. How can they steward it well?
Yes, I think that's a great question, because we always talk about how the Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, but they got exiled from the promised land for 400. So it's very careful and important for us to be careful and to say, God, am I stewarding this well? And I believe that means gratitude, acknowledging he's the one who brought us there, and then also embracing joy. And there's a verse that really hit me hard that God says that the people were exiled in part because they didn't serve him joyfully and gladly in the time of prosperity. And joy can be uncomfortable and scary, because whenever you feel joy, you also think, I've got a lot to lose. And there's been research done that says joy is actually the most vulnerable emotion that we can have. It doesn't come to us naturally. And so just knowing that joy, we tend to think, oh, one day I'm just going to wake up, be joyful. It's not that way. It's a choice, and often it's a difficult choice. But in the promised land, God asks us, please embrace joy. Please enjoy the blessings I've given you. Show my goodness by being willing to just receive what I have for you. And so the promised land is very different, but it does have new things for us to learn as well.
You know, I was thinking about the idea of being just comfortable in your skin, comfortable with who God made you to be while you're in process. So it's not like you camp there and you just say, this is as good as it gets. So you're in process. God's redeeming you. But I think of my husband. I don't really know anybody who's as comfortable in their skin as he is. And I joked the other day, you know, when we woke up, we were having our coffee, and I said, how you doing today, honey? He said, well, it's a great day to be Kevin. And I'm like, oh, man, if I could have half of that. I mean, he just, he doesn't think he's any better, but he's not lacking any good thing. And, you know, talk about gratitude and the importance of, you know, embracing joy, but also embracing gratitude for what God has made in us. Even we always see our lack, but I think there's strength to be found in gratefulness.
Yes, And you mentioned Ann Voskamp earlier, and mm-hmm. her book, 1,000 Gifts, has really helped me with gratitude. So that would be a great resource for your readers. But I think gratitude just really helps us to acknowledge God's presence in the details of our lives. And we can't think two thoughts at once. So if we're thinking something that's grateful, we can't at the same time be thinking something that's insecure or doubtful, you know? And so, again, like a lot of the other things we've talked about, it doesn't come naturally to us. Most of the time we don't feel it, you know? And that is not a reason for guilt. It's just a reason why it's a commandment. If we did it automatically, then God wouldn't have to tell us, hey, you know, be grateful. Mm. So this learning to make it a habit, like we talked about those neural pathways, we just have to rewire them where after time, gratitude is where we go first. But that's a process. And most of us are still in the middle of it, figuring out how to be grateful in the day to day.
You know, I hear so much of what you're saying, and I see it so much of it in Scripture, that there's an intentionality with a now grace. You know, it reminds me of godliness with contentment is great gain. So it's like that forward-moving faith while embracing the grace for the now. That really takes a focus, intentionality about it, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm. It does.
Well, this has been a great, great hour, Holly. And as we're getting ready to wrap up, I'm thinking of that precious soul who's lived his whole life, her whole life, believing a lie, not at all understanding what God sees when he sees them. And I'm wondering if you'd pray for that person.
Absolutely. I would love to. Lord, I just thank you that you say where two or more are gathered, you are there with them. And I just believe that's true, even over sound waves, that you are with Susie and I and also with each person listening. So I pray for each listener. You know the needs of their hearts and what's going on in their lives. And I pray that you would give them everything that you have for them, Lord. Give them even more of you. And I pray for those struggling with insecurities, that you would just help them to see those lies, recognize them for what they are, and replace them with your truth. And God, we acknowledge this isn't easy. It's not comfortable. It's not fun. It doesn't come naturally to us. So we need your help. We need you to remind us and strengthen us and encourage our hearts. And Lord, I pray for all of us that you would just bring people alongside us to help in that journey. If there's someone who's been struggling and feels alone, I pray that today would be the day they reach out to just one other person and say, here's what's going on inside my heart. Can you pray for me? Can you help keep me accountable to believe the truth instead? And that you would just provide that safe person for each one who's listening. And I thank you for this time together. I thank you for the extraordinary gifts that you've given us and for the privilege of bringing joy to you each day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Holly, this has been a great, great conversation. Thanks for your time today.
Thank you, Susie.
Title of the book again, You're Already Amazing, Embracing Who You Are, Becoming All God Created You to Be. I'm going to leave you with a short passage from Psalm 139. You've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand of blessing upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty to attain. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. Give us a couple minutes and then share this with a friend. When that podcast gets up there, click up a button. You can send it out Twitter, Facebook, or email. Tune in tomorrow. I'll be talking to my friend Kim Cotola. She's a former Faith Radio host. She's written a new book. It's titled Cradled My Heart, Finding God's Love After an Abortion. Are you dealing with the aftershock of abortion? Maybe you've got a loved one who is. We're going to talk about healing, God's ability to forgive and restore. That is tomorrow on Live the Promise. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.